June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
Well, the rapture is one of those things that you must be prepared for in order to participate in. Otherwise, you're going to be left behind. When he shouts our name, we're going to be out of here. But if your name can't be shouted, you're going to stay here. And then you go through all the traumas of the tribulation period. And so we're going to go for 7 years at least in the Father's house and be there with him.
Well, that is Tim LaHaye, author of the Left Behind series, and many consider him one of the founding fathers of a view of the end times, and he popularized it through those novels and through many of his other books. It's technically known as premillennial dispensationalism, and that's a complicated term for a very complicated view of the end times. It's funny because the church has kept its confession of what will happen at the end of time pretty short and pretty sweet. Depending on what creed you hear, it's usually, he will come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. Sometimes a resurrection is mentioned. Well, does the Bible support this complicated view of the end times that includes things like a secret rapture of the church? And, namely, since we're sitting down with our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon to talk about Christ's return and judgment, did the 16th century reformers, were they aware of any of these kinds of end times teachings, and what did they say about them? How did they view the return of Christ for judgment? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, the 28th of May. As usual, our pastor's roundtable gathers to talk about the Augsburg Confession, and we're talking about Christ's return in judgment. That's the first hour of the program. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will be our guest. She's written recently about physician-assisted suicide. She has some rather harrowing stories to tell of how the system is coming together for a perfect storm in a culture of death. And then we'll talk about the first Pentecost with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, because this Sunday the church begins to celebrate Pentecost. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable here in the studio, Pastor Doug Gaunt is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, Missouri. Doug, welcome back to the studio.
Great to be back.
Next to him, Pastor Mark Buteau, pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuCoin, Illinois. Thanks for driving up.
Good to be here, Todd.
And on the phone from Alma, Michigan, where he pastors Peace Lutheran Church, Pastor Thomas Messer. Thomas, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's a pleasure and privilege to be with you.
First for you, Thomas, do you think that the Reformers would have even recognized some of the views that get popularized among Christians, be it premillennial dispensationalism, secret rapture, whatever the case may be? Do you think they would have even recognized any of these views so popular among Christians today?
I don't think they would have recognized them as they are distributed among us today. They would have recognized a precursor to what we see today, certainly in the radical reformers, the idea that Christ was, his return was imminent, and the necessity was to withdraw from the world and to prepare for his coming. The certain Jewish opinions that we see, that we reject in this article, had to do with the false belief that the Messiah would come and establish an earthly kingdom. So that's a precursor to what we see today. But the radical stuff we see today, especially in premillennial dispensationalism or dispensationalism, you can just say dispensationalism to describe the system of theology that that follows. That really doesn't come along until the 18th century in its full blown the things we see today. You know, But definitely they would have recognized the precursors to that, the idea that there's going to be an earthly kingdom established by the Messiah.
Pastor Gaunt, what were the... It doesn't sound as though the Reformers had a lot to argue with Rome over the return of Christ. Where were their disagreements at the time of the Reformation when they were putting together the Augsburg Confession?
Well, they're primarily looking at what happens when we die. And, of course, the Reformers were opposed to the idea of any kind of purgatory, any kind of indulgences and things like that to shorten your time in purgatory. So they were really focused on those kind of salvific acts and where our salvation comes and when it comes. But they did have a beef. The Roman Church had a beef with some of the other abstractions that were going on then, and what they ended up doing was blaming the Lutheran Reformers for all of the other craziness that was going on at the time. So that's, I think, how it made the Augsburg Confession in the first place. But once John Eck responded to that, he had no beef with what the Lutherans were teaching.
So in other words, the Reformers were being associated with, or guilt by association with, other streams of the Reformation that were cropping up at this time.
Yeah, and I think then they would try to use that to make their case against them by pulling in all of the other crazies and saying, see, this is what you've caused.
Mark, how popular are the more radical, more recent views of the end times, Christ's return, rapture, millennial kingdom, among lay people today, as far as you can tell from the pastor's perspective?
I guess if you judge by, let's say, in general, out in society, you know, the numbers of books, say, like the Left Behind series have sold, it seems to be something that is quite popular. Pastorally speaking, I think sometimes people are generally more concerned about maybe the here and now and you know, how they pay their bills the next week and so on and so forth. But I was thinking it when... You know, whenever the crises in the world, wars, and all the what the scriptures call the signs of the end times, always makes it possible for false preachers to come along and really sort of, you might say, gin up people's fear and wonder about these sorts of things, and then lead them down a path that is not teaching what God's word teaches.
Yeah, it seems like whenever there is a time of social upheaval, of periods of chaos and things like that, then these end times issues begin to flower a little more than any other time. And I think that's, you know, when we have such a unstable culture these days, it's bound to happen. And in fact, in St. Charles, they're advertising now a big end times prophecy conference at the Family Arena that's coming up. And this is big news, and they're really promoting it in our area.
Have you noticed among your people, Pastor Gaunt, either an interest in the more popularized views of the end times, or as the economy's kind of shaking itself a little bit and we're uncertain about the future in many respects, people expressing a greater interest in it?
I do hear it because it's so predominant in the media and amongst Protestant Christendom, in the bookstores and things like that. And because it's so common in those arenas, it's bound to kind of spill over. And so it has some people leaning. It has some people questioning. So it's something that we definitely need to respond to, especially in our Bible classes and from the pulpit.
Pastor Messer, let's talk a little bit about what the church has historically confessed about the return of Christ. How would you put it into a timeline, if not the more complex timeline offered by the dispensationalists?
Well, the church has historically confessed that Christ will return on the last day, that he ushered in the last days, the end times, with his first advent, with his first coming, living, dying, rising, and ascending, ushered in the end times, and the end times will exist. We will live in these last days until that final day when Christ will return and all eyes will see him. He will be unveiled for the King of Kings that he is, the Lord of Lords that he is, and all people will be brought before his throne to be judged. All people will be raised from the dead who have died, and you know that that day that is coming will be the consummation of this current age. But the historic church is always confessed that we are living in the end times, the last days. That's already prevalent. It's mentioned 27 times in the New Testament that Christ ushered in the eschatological age, and that this age will continue until he returns on the last day.
That's pretty simple. I mean, you can't spend 12 books out of that.
No, it's really simple. I really like the explanation we have in our synodical, or the synodical explanation we have to Luther's Small Catechism. It just lists several simple points that we confess about the return of Christ. And you're right. It's basically simple. Christ will return on the last day in great glory, as we confess each week in the Creed. And all this other stuff is dispensationalists and others add to it are just not scripturally sound.
When we come back from this break, certainly not scripturally sound, what are the dangers inherent in the popular views of the end times? And then to probably a more basic question about judgment, what's it going to entail? What's going to happen when I stand before Christ at the consummation of the world, when he stands there as my judge? And it says very clearly here, as the confessors put it in the Augsburg Confession, he will give to the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys, but ungodly men and the devils he will condemn to be tormented without end. Try saying that out on the street corner sometime nowadays. It's not going to sit very popularly with those who hear you, maybe even in Christian churches. We're talking about Christ's return and judgment. It's our pastor's roundtable this Thursday, the 28th of May. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-IE, or talk back at issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back, Emily Rickus, Emmanuel and Lara Benoia, Megan Neely, Susan Neely, Nancy Grant, Sharon Isham, Michael Gelhausen, Andrew Nissing, Steve Andrews, and Lisa Andrews. Thanks for your support.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300.
Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready.
Welcome back. We're talking about the return of Christ in judgment. Not according to that song. That song tends to get it wrong, although I was taught to sing that song in Lutheran schools, oddly enough.
I used to play that song
I used to play bands and things like that, and that was a song that I had learned. I thought that was really hot. I have repented of that and moved on.
Well, it's good to hear that Pastor Gaunt has repented of his dispensational views. It's one of the things that we're trying to correct here in this Pastor's Roundtable. I'm Todd Wilkin. Coming up very soon, in fact, it's June 30th, the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. to the air. We're going to be celebrating it with our listeners right here in the studio and outside the studio on Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock, a one-year anniversary event where our listeners are invited to come and celebrate with us. Now, if you want to come out on Tuesday, the 30th of June, beginning at 4 o'clock, watch the show being done, and then celebrate us with us out in the parking lot. That's all the better it's going to get, a parking lot celebration. That's the kind of operation we run around here, a little barbecue and a little celebration. Then you need to RSVP Craig at issuesetc.org, Craig at issuesetc.org. When we say everyone is invited, we really, truly mean it. We have some people coming from a great distance, people who are a little closer. Don't think that we don't mean you when we say you're invited to celebrate the one-year return of Issues, etc. Tuesday, June the 30th, beginning at 4 o'clock here at LPR Studios in Collinsville, Illinois. For any information you need and RSVP, Craig at issuesetc.org. Let's go through some of the Bible passages, if we could. Pastor Buteau, dealing with some of the ones that are in contention, we heard it alluded to in the bump music there, this notion that Jesus talks about a parable of two women grinding grain, one is suddenly gone, the other one is left. Two men walking in a field, one is suddenly gone, the other one is left. And there are many who would point to that and say, there it is. Jesus is teaching and predicting a secret rapture of the church in advance of his second coming.
Todd, if you read those passages, that passage closely, which is in Matthew chapter 23, what Jesus is talking about there are the end times, the time of his return and judgment, how all these things sort of play out. And the reference he says, just before those verses, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be. You know, one will be taken and one, you know, will be left. But he says, just as the flood came and took them all away. And when we understand the flood as the execution of God's judgment upon the evil people, you know, of the world at that time, then really the context that Jesus is saying is those who are taken represent those who will be judged. In other words, God's judgment, the end of the world, will come. It will come quickly. It comes swiftly. And those who are opposed to Christ, opposed to his kingdom, unbelievers, will simply be swept away in God's judgment.
So in other words, the rapture teaching that uses that passage has the passage completely backward.
Exactly.
The one who's taken away isn't the one raptured, but according to Jesus, the one who undergoes the judgment.
Right, right.
And we look forward to this new heaven and this new earth, and so and that will be a transformation of where we're at and what we, you know, what we have here. Another Bible passage would be the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about being caught up together with the Lord in the air. And I know there's a lot of discussion and dispute over that, but even then, I think St. Paul was making it very clear that the people who had died in Christ will be raised. There'll be a physical resurrection, and then we'll have a blessed reunion with all of them in heaven, in the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll rejoice forever with the Lord. And there's the key. We're going to be with the Lord.
Another feature, Pastor Messer, of the teaching we're responding to in large part today is that after Christ does eventually return, he's going to establish on earth a 1,000-year physical reign, a worldwide global reign, wherein, along with the godly, he will reign for 1,000 years, at the end of which time there's going to be a final judgment. Does the Bible anywhere teach that Christ is going to return not only in judgment, but to establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years?
No, that's a misinterpretation of the 1,000 years we read about in Revelation 20. It's a crass literalization of the 1,000 years that we hear about there. That 1,000 years refers to the entire New Testament period, the entire New Testament era, which exists between Christ's first coming and I would argue, I know some people would would disagree, but I think it exists between Christ's first coming and before he releases Satan near the end for his little season. That 1,000 years is the time in which believers in Christ live and reign with him. You know, one of the things that's startling about people falling into this dispensational belief is that Jesus was very clear throughout his earthly ministry that he didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom, but an eternal spiritual kingdom. I mean, he comes right out and says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so that kingdom he came to establish, he has, in fact, established. And that kingdom exists right now in the Holy Christian Church, you know, we already live and reign in that kingdom. And then on the last day when he returns, after the 1,000 years are completed, which is figurative for the entire New Testament era, we will see that kingdom for what it has always been. We will see that Christ's people have been, in fact, living and reigning with him throughout the 1,000 years.
So, something else that's important to point out is, if you read the passage closely, it says that the saints will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Again, as Pastor Messer says, you know, are being a part of his kingdom until he comes again. The scriptures never say that Christ will reign 1,000 years. Whenever Christ's reign is described, especially in the book of Revelation, it's always he will reign forever and ever and ever. There's no limit on his reign or time frame or location, because he is, after all, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. So his kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and we partake of it in this life and then, of course, in the life to come. So it's a careful reading of the scriptures actually help dispel a lot of these wandering paths.
In fact, there is time and time again, Jesus made it very clear that his reign had begun. The kingdom was at hand. And so when he was saying that the reign had already begun, even before his death on the cross, but then continued in the resurrection, he's saying this kingdom is now. And yet there's a not yet. And there's something that we are looking forward to.
But it seems the danger here, and I think one of you pointed this out in between the breaks, the danger here is that for those who think Christ's reign has yet to begin, who's in charge right now? And what is the danger of thinking, well, Jesus will get back and straighten things out eventually, but until then, kind of on my own? What's the danger there, Pastor Gott?
Well, for one thing, it leads people to some terrible doubts. They have no hope that God is in control now, whereas we do have an eternal source of hope in Christ now and for eternity. And then also, when people see these events that the dispensationalists are pointing to, come and go and come and go, and then no return or no rapture, I think it leads the unbelievers to a security in their unbelief. So the whole thing is really counterproductive to the gospel.
What is another danger, Pastor Buteau? What's another danger?
Another danger, I think, is that when you begin to have these preachers and end times experts and these guys that give these seminars and so on, because it all sounds so complicated and uncertain, my faith is easily taken away from Christ, who has died for my sins on the cross and will come again, you know, the end, when he comes again, and rather wraps up my faith and trust in some earthly preacher who sort of got the inside knowledge. As long as I sort of, you know, support his ministry and send for his tapes or CDs or whatever, why, he'll give me the secret code that I can decode what I read in the newspapers and figure out exactly when Jesus is going to come back and so on. And that, on the one hand, plays on people's terrors and fears of the end times, while at the same time sort of locking them into this guy that sort of has this secret knowledge that he'll, you know, if you just stick with him, he'll sort of navigate you through these uncharted waters and keep you safe until you can be part of the rapture and God's kingdom on earth and all this sort of thing. And that just, again, that's the opposite of what Pastor Gott was saying. There's no comfort there. That leads us to doubt and despair and fear, rather than the simple and clear proclamation that Jesus has taken away our sins, and that means also on the last day when we face the Lord, that we won't have to worry about our sins then either, because our Lord has taken them away.
Well, that's what I wanted to talk about, especially as we go into this break. And on the other side of the break, I'll give you about a minute here, Pastor Messer. Should I be fearful of Christ's return, even if I have a proper understanding of what Christ is going to do when he returns, and that he now lives and reigns for us as our Savior and our Lord? Should I fear his return in judgment? About 1 minute before a break.
Absolutely not. Todd, you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. You are continuously fed on his word and his body and blood in the Holy Supper. The return of Christ, far from being something for us Christians to fear, is, as St. Paul describes it in Titus, our blessed hope. We look forward with great hope and expectation and anticipation to the day when Christ will return in great glory, because that is the day when we will finally receive the inheritance that he has established for us before the foundation of the world. We will enter into his eternal kingdom and enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb forever in his kingdom, which has no end. So there is no fear for the Christian of Christ's return. Quite the contrary. This is, as Holy Scripture describes it throughout, what we look forward to. This is what the saints in heaven are praying for.
Let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, talking about Christ's return in judgment. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll let Pastor Messer finish his response after this.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Barbara Bretz, Melina Swoba, Lorraine Renas, Pearl May, Brenda Holler, Pauline Buck, Joe Folly, Louise Oster, Jason Dunn, and John Hagen. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg recently spent time testifying in court. His company, Bloomberg News, has been sued by the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. Three high-level women executives accused the company of pregnancy discrimination. They said they received unfair demotions, decreased compensation, or were denied advancement after becoming pregnant. One complaint said Mr. Bloomberg told a leading saleswoman, "Kill it," when he found out she was pregnant. The lawsuit was filed on behalf of over 80 women, and it's not the first time a pregnancy discrimination charge has been filed against him. Certainly, as mayor, Mr. Bloomberg has promoted aggressive pro-abortion policies. Maybe the chickens are coming home to roost.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, click Find a Church.
The first thing you should understand is the distinction between Israel and the church. If you really understand the distinction between Israel and the church, you come to an even more bizarre view. You first of all take very literally the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament with regards to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You also take seriously the promises that the church will not go through the tribulation. In fact, as you study Daniel 9 and other passages, you come to the conclusion that the church has to be raptured prior to the appearance of the Antichrist.
That's Chuck Missler. He's another popular end times teacher. Putting it on the line, he's simply saying that the church needs to be taken out of the world in order to understand God's greater plan of salvation, which is to re-inaugurate the kingdom of Old Testament Israel in Jesus Christ. You see, the dispensational view is that Jesus essentially failed the first time he came. He was supposed to come and establish his earthly reign with Israel. They rejected him, so God went to plan B and had him crucified. Then there's the interim of the church, and once the church is out of the way with the secret rapture, God can get back to plan A. That's a pretty odd view of salvation. You mentioned before the break, Pastor Gaunt, that these views tend to push Christ out of the center of our reading of the Bible and put something else in its place. What is it?
It speaks primarily of the glory of God and the glorification of God, and so it puts God's sovereignty in the hub. And I always use a hub analogy. For us, Christ is in the hub, and every other doctrine, every other teaching is like a spoke in the hub. And if any one of those spokes is loose or misplaced, the wheel won't turn true. So in this situation, what ends up happening is they put Christ as just a spoke in the wheel rather than the hub, and that's really contrary to everything that is in Daniel. And we heard the quote before we began to speak about Daniel. Every one of those passages were speaking to Christ's coming and his fulfillment of all the promises that God has given us throughout the Old Testament.
Pastor Besser, before the break, you were talking about how I need not fear Christ's return in judgment because of everything that Christ has done for me. But if I adhere to a theology that takes Christ's saving work and makes it merely a part of, not the center of, but a part of my view of Christianity in the end times, am I going to be able to enter judgment with that kind of comfort?
Probably not. That's one of the most ridiculous things about the about dispensationalism, that they view Christ and his work as parenthetical. They even speak of this in their systematic books, that the church is just a parenthesis in God's real plan, and his real plan is to get back to his chosen people, the Jews. And if you follow that, it's hard to find a lot of comfort in that, because I think you pointed out one of the greatest flaws, and in fact, I would say heresies in this system of theology, that if you follow it, Christ, our Lord and Savior, actually becomes a failure, because he did not establish the earthly kingdom for the Jews upon his first advent, and had to resort to a plan B. So, yeah, there's very little comfort in this system of theology.
Sort of saying it's kind of tough to trust in a God who couldn't quite get it right the first time.
Yeah, exactly.
Or who seems to be kind of waiting on the headlines to all congeal in the right configuration before he can make the next move. What's the danger of watching headlines, Pastor Buteau, for your end times comfort?
Well, Jesus makes it clear, Todd, that until the time that he returns from his resurrection and ascension, that we will be living in the end times. There will be wars and famines and rumors of wars and violence and destruction and the persecution of the church. And to try and fit every example of that into some sort of outline of exactly when everything is going to happen, when even the Son himself doesn't know when he's going to return, is to sort of play a game with all this and say, well, I can try and figure out exactly when Jesus will come back, and I'll plug in all the headlines and figure out the code, and I'll have this inside information be able to do this. When Jesus himself says, these things will continue until I return, and when I return is not at a time that anybody knows, not even the Son, only the Father knows.
I can remember when I first began as a pastor in 86, it was just 2 years after that, every pastor in the church received a book that spelled out how Jesus was coming again in 1988. Well, obviously that's come and passed. And so recently I heard that it's now 2010 or 2012. Every time that happens and those dates pass, I believe that really undermines a lot of our work as a church, because people are just kind of thinking, well, it's not happening the way they said. And so they just kind of blow it away.
It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, the 28th of May. We invite your questions and comments as we talk about Christ's return and judgment based upon the first and probably the primary confession of the Lutheran Reformation, the Augsburg Confession. 1-877-623-MYIE, 1-877-623-6943, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor Thomas Messer is on the phone with us, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Alma, Michigan, and here in studio, Pastor Doug Gaunt of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and Pastor Mark Buteau of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuQuoin, Illinois. Elaine in Canada emails us, Pastor Messer, this goes to you. Reading the book of Revelation, it says that the devil will be released from his chains called the Little Season. And the way things are going in the world, attacks on Christianity as well as the church, it looks like it has arrived. However, even though it says it will be short for the sake of the saints, one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. So I guess it could go on for a while. What are your thoughts on this? You mentioned before Satan's little season.
Yeah, you know, that's interesting. That's a great comment. The simple answer is we simply do not know when Satan will be released, and what exactly his releasing will, you know, encompass in this world. We don't know exactly how it will look. What we do know is that when Christ came, he bound Satan for the 1,000 years. We're told that in Revelation 20. And what that means, that binding of Satan, means that he no longer has access to the throne of God to accuse the saints, as he did prior, and he has no power to stop the gospel from going forth in its full power to convert unbelievers into believers. But he will be released for a short season prior to Christ's return, and it seems like he will then be able to thwart the going forth of the gospel in many ways, and he will lead an assault on the church. You know, the question is, are we living in that little season now? It's certainly a possibility with how bad things are in the world and the prevalence of false prophets that we see among us today. But we can't answer that question definitively. The exhortation to Christians throughout the New Testament era is to live in constant expectation of our Lord's return, to be ready, to be prepared for him to come at any moment. But yeah, it's certainly, I've thought about that many times. Are we living in that little season now? It's definitely a possibility, although we can't say it for sure.
Yeah, the Lord could come tonight, and we just need to be prepared. It could be 500 years from now.
Don in Junction City, Kansas says, the Word of God provides reliable information on the end times. People today look for a spiritual experience, for truth in themselves. They look for, they're no better off than the pagans in their pursuit of God. They think that they can find truth in their so-called inner light. Books by people like Tim LaHaye fit very well to blind reason. And also, we must remember that books like this bring big money. To sell books, each one must teach it differently, so that people buy and seek new experience. The best information on the end times is from Dr. Pieper, Volume 3. Books like Tim LaHaye's are nothing more than junk. Your thoughts there, Pastor Buto?
I mean, I would tend to agree. If we're going to understand what the end times are about, and really the purpose of the Scriptures is faith in Christ. And the purpose of the Scriptures, even something as to many people mysterious as the book of Revelation, is not figuring out when it's going to happen, but no matter what happens, trusting in Christ. And the only way we're going to trust in Christ is as the Holy Spirit works faith in us through the preaching of God's Word, namely the Holy Scriptures. So the Scriptures are given us there for our comfort. They're not a roadmap for navigating the headlines or anything else. And you know, those like Dr. Pieper and others, you know, like our Lutheran reformers and confessors, direct us always to the comfort of Christ. That's the key thing in this discussion always, is not getting caught up in the details, but understanding that in Christ we are safe from whatever happens, and we already have the kingdom, and we'll have the kingdom eternally with him.
Our call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address this Thursday afternoon, the 28th of May, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. By the way, if you go to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, click the on-demand page, you're going to be able to read the Augsburg Confession, everything it has to say on this subject, as well. Our website address, issuesetc.org, click on demand. When we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. It's interesting that when the Bible lays out the scenario for the end times, and the reformers in the 16th century took it up and read it, they were convinced that they were living at the very end. They were convinced that this persecution that they were facing was coming from the Antichrist himself. Oddly enough, from within the church. We'll be right back.
Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
You'll find a clearinghouse of Reformation resources at newreformationpress.com. T-shirts, music, outlines of important theological books, plus lectures by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Check it out, newreformationpress.com. If you like Reformation theology, you'll love New Reformation Press. www.newreformationpress.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Brenda Bob, Jennifer Fletcher, Shermaine Sterkel, Faith Taylor, Errol Johnson, Richard Graham, Donna Lyon, Roy Clark, Diane Muck, and Angie Potts. Thanks for your support.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Stephen Parks on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc., the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Christ's return in judgment. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. Journal. I tell you what, folks, I'm working hard on it. This afternoon I had a little setback on the Issues Etc. Journal because my computer at home decided not to cooperate with me. But I'm reconstructing the thing so that on June 1st we can send you via email the brand new Issues Etc. redebuting Issues Etc. Journal, redebuting after about a year's hiatus. Via email. Now, if you want to get the new Issues Etc. journal, all you need to do is email us, journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org. And then next Monday, June the 1st, we're going to send it out to you. And then every subsequent edition of the journal, all you got to do is email us, journal@issuesetc.org. Paul in Milwaukee with this email. Does the idea of a 1,000-year reign of Christ before the end of the world negate the central Christian teaching of salvation by grace through faith? If Jesus is indeed reigning, once I am impacted by all that powerful reign, I am not going to turn to him out of fear, if I can, asks Paul. Pastor Gant, that's a good question about Christ reigning over a world of people who don't believe in him. And whether salvation really is by grace alone, or whether he can coerce submission from unbelievers.
And that is a great insight and a crux of the problem, because what was happening during the Reformation times, people were looking at this as something that could come about because of the sword, because of force. And what we recognize is people coming to faith, people continuing the faith, people having hope in the midst of hardship, comes to us not because of force, but by the power of the Spirit working through the Word. And God is going to continually use His means of His Word to create faith and give hope and security in Christ, rather than using some kind of political maneuvering or political machine or military machine to make these things happen.
Let's see what Kathy has to say. She's calling from St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah. I was raised not in the Lutheran faith, but raised more in a predispensational or dispensational premillennial understanding of Christ's return and the thousand-year reign. And I guess the thing that I found so frustrating when I was taught those things is once I had learned more about the proper understanding of Scripture and what it teaches is that the onus seemed to be on the Christian and what that if they did things right and if they were going to be looking for Christ's return, if they were going to be ready. It seemed to be more on the Christian and not on what Christ had done and what Christ will be doing for us. And so could you comment on that, the confusion of law and gospel?
Let's get all three of our pastors. Pastor Buto.
That's a very good point. And again, I think we've been trying to highlight this afternoon that in talking of the end times, the greatest thing we want as Christians is comfort. Comfort against our sins, comfort against our shortcomings and falling short of God's glory. And I think you're right. If the end times are about Jesus getting his kingdom in order, then that means being a Christian is about getting our lives in order so we fit into his kingdom, rather than the comforting preaching of the true gospel, which is Christ saving us from our sins and himself doing the work through the Holy Spirit and his means of grace of making us ready for his kingdom and bringing us into his kingdom in this life and the life to come.
Pastor Messer, your thoughts?
Well, ditto. It's a focus on Christ, the dispensational focus on Christ as some messianic figure, that some Alexander the Great-like messianic figure that is working out his plan to restore an earthly kingdom, doesn't provide much comfort for the Christian because it locates the salvation that we're looking for outside of where Christ himself locates it for us, namely in his word and sacrament. We are part of his kingdom already in the Holy Christian Church, and we participate in that kingdom fully already as we receive his word and sacraments as he lives and reigns in our lives. And to be focused on anything exterior to that is discomforting for the Christian.
Pastor Gaunt, your thoughts?
Kathy really hits on an important point, and it also points out to us the genius of the reformers, Philip Melanchthon, Martin Luther, and the others, when they wrote and collaborated on this article. Because it says very clearly, he will give the godly and elect eternal life and everlasting joys. When they used that language, they were trying to be very precise. And when they say elect, that takes all of the onus off of ourselves and puts all of the work on God and God's election, God's work that calls us to faith. And so, Kathy really put her finger on something.
Pastor Messer, the Reformers believed in their time that they were staring straight into the face of the end times. They thought the barrel was aimed at them, and in many ways they were right. They also believed that they'd identified the Antichrist, and lo and behold, he was in charge of the church. What was their insight there, and how does it still apply today?
Well, they properly interpreted 2 Thessalonians 2, that famous passage where the man of lawlessness is talked about by St. Paul. This is another one of those factors of dispensationalism that just falls apart when you confront Scripture. Scripture teaches that there will be an end-time opponent of Christ, and contrary to what dispensationalists teach, Scripture teaches that this end-time opponent of Christ, whom we label the Antichrist, will come from within the church. He will place himself on the throne of he will place himself on the throne of God, and speak as though he were speaking as God. And so the reformers recognized with the false teachings of the papacy that 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 was an historic identification of the Antichrist, because the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, was claiming to speak oracles of God, claiming to speak as God from the throne of God. And so the Reformers correctly identified the papacy, the office of the papacy, that must be distinguished, not individual popes, but the office, the dogma that surrounds that office as the Antichrist.
You know, this is interesting because if you Googled Obama and the Antichrist, and I'm not trying to get into a political discussion at this point, you would find a lot of articles that were referring to him as the Antichrist. And it's just a good example of how people do get it wrong. They look in at Antichrist as some kind of a political figure rather than, as you say, Todd, a figure that's coming from the church that is deceiving people about the truth of God's word and especially the truth of the gospel.
All right, Pastor Buteau, 25 seconds. If someone says, Pastor, I know the judgment's coming, and I don't know what I'm going to face there. In 25 seconds, what would you say clearly on the basis of Scripture the judgment will mean for us Christians?
For us Christians, for us who are baptized into Christ, for us who are fed with His body and blood, who have His word preached into our ears, who have our pastors to absolve us and forgive us of our sins, all on the basis of God's word, we will stand before that glorious King and Judge who says, come and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you by my Father before the foundation of the world. It's all there. All that He has done for us is accomplished and fulfilled, and we're just waiting to be led into the eternal joys that He has waiting for us.
Pastor Mark Buteau is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuQuoin, Illinois. Thank you for coming over for the Pastor's Roundtable.
Thanks for having me.
Pastor Doug Gaunt is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, Missouri. Thank you very much.
It's been a blessing as always.
And in Alma, Michigan, Pastor Thomas Messer is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church. Thank you for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
When we come back, we've got hour two of Issues, Etc. Colleen Carroll Campbell will be our guest for the first 10 minutes. We'll talk about the culture of death as it's expressing itself, manifesting itself in policies and legal allowances for physician-assisted suicide. We'll talk about whether or not there's a perfect storm brewing between the aging baby boomers and a culture of death that would allow doctors to assist in your own voluntary suicide. And then, as we approach the day of Pentecost celebrated by the church, we're going to find out about the very first Pentecost. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Folks, if you're enjoying our series on the Augsburg Confession and these pastors' roundtables, and we know you do, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The most comforting word I think I've heard recently on the end times is from a pastor whose name escapes me. He said, it's nice to know that Christ has accomplished everything from beginning to end to secure our salvation for the coming judgment. The only thing left on His agenda is to return and enact that judgment wherein we will be declared innocent for His sake. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.